Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
My name is Ray Tallman. Some of you may wonder who that strange person is up there. Well, I'm not here as the pastor of the church, obviously, but I am privileged to be here as a deacon in the church. As I told you, I'm still trying to figure out something about who I am. Because I've spent a good portion of my years in other countries. As a missionary, as a matter of fact, and also in the military. And we recognize our military at this time of the year and give thanks for their service and for those who are serving today. Every Tuesday we pray for our boys from the church among the deacons and those who are able to join in the prayer time with the pastor. And we continue to pray for them to be safe, of course, to bring peace where they go, not just the horrors of war like we see in the news, but also to be protected from evil themselves and to keep their allegiance to both flags, to Jesus Christ and to their country. And so you pray too as we think of them. I'd like to put the Liberty Bell up, if I can. Can you help me with that, Josh? Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. The gospel belongs to all people. In fact, our country was founded on the basis of a desire for freedom of religion, which of course is enshrined in the Constitution of the United States. How many of you have seen the Liberty Bell in Pennsylvania? A good number of you. The first thing you notice about the Liberty Bell is that it's cracked. As a matter of fact, there were two Liberty Bells. Do you remember that? The first one cracked. It never was used. The second one cracked also. How does a Liberty Bell crack? It cracks by a change of temperature and humidity, relating to the mixture of metals that are actually in the bell. So the cracking of the bell, in both cases, was because of the external factors that caused it to crack. So now the Liberty Bell has been transferred into a humidity-free context and enshrined. And for those of you that went to Philadelphia, you could see it from the street day and night. Always there. And inscribed on the Liberty Bell is Leviticus 25, the verses we read, which talk about the essence of proclaiming something. Proclamation is central to freedom. Put that in a missions context, if you will. The missionary calling is one to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to all peoples and all nations. Based upon that, the doors of freedom were opened up to our country. So the roots of freedom, as understood by our founders, were in fact based upon biblical truth. In my journey of being a missionary for many years, many generations, in fact, started out in the country of Morocco. Two of my children, among the four, were born there. And, in fact, had the possibility, if they wished, to take on the nationality of the country in which they were born. They had to make a choice at one point or another. And, of course, they're all in the U.S. now, so you know which choice they made. A large part of the world today wish they had that choice, and they're trying to find their way here. And we have policies under control to allow them to come and search what we know to be biblically founded, and our founders of our country helped us to understand. Freedom is built in the scriptures. In my missionary journey, we spent 7 years living in North Africa and working among Muslim peoples, very different than our own. We loved the country, we loved the people, we loved the culture in many ways. We felt for them and had compassion for them because they didn't have the same freedom. In their case, they're a kingdom. They have a king. They're one of the few countries of the world still having kings. Some people are living under rulership of kings. Others are living under rulership of government. And then there's democracy, where supposedly we live under the government of the people, whom politicians serve, not who they rule over. We honor that, and we're thankful for that. Actually, even the flags that we were talking about recognize July 3rd is a very special day, as well as July 4th. July 3rd goes back to Gettysburg. How many of you have visited Gettysburg? Probably a number of you, and I hope you have the opportunity to do so if you haven't. Well, on July 3rd, 70,000 Confederate troops were 60 miles away from Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And on that July 3rd, the furious battle took place of 3 days, where General Lee found ammunition running low, and he ordered General Pickett to direct an attack. You can relive the attack if you visit in Pennsylvania. After an hour of murderous fire and bloody hand-to-hand combat, the Confederates were pushed back, and the Battle of Gettysburg ended on July 3rd, 1863. 50,000 casualties. How can it be that peoples from different parts of this new country that had come into being, the United States of America, could fight each other and find differences of opinion? The very freedom that they sought to worship as they please was honored on both sides at that time, but difference of opinion prevailed. Difference of opinion is part of the experience, that is the American experience. Matter of fact, we usually talk about that as an American experiment. The American experiment is the search for whether or not the kingdom of God can rule on earth, and what that means. You see, we realize there are two flags, at least, that call for our allegiance. Whose allegiance prevails between the two flags when there is a difference of opinion. All of the founders of our country had different opinions when they came together to form the Union. And in fact, in your study of Gettysburg and likewise the Civil War associated with that, or your study, as it were, of the issue of the Constitutional Congress, the differences were obvious between those who formed the Constitution. But they all subscribed to freedom under God and His sovereign rule. Abraham Lincoln's the one we remember most in regard to the Civil War, and it would seem in studying the life of Lincoln, and perhaps you have, and the Battle of Gettysburg, that Gettysburg was a turning point in his own life in regard to understanding obedience to a sovereign God. There are many documents that support all of this, and I would recommend a few to you, if you don't mind my mentioning them in the brief time we have together. One is tuned in with the History Channel, believe it or not. Don't know if you've been able to tune in to the History Channel, but they run historical occasions, and there's a book that comes out of it called The Founding Fathers, How They Shaped the Nation, and the differences that they had, and how they finally came together and formed a union. The thing that unified them was God. They all gave credence to the sovereignty of God beyond the human understanding. So as you see, though we each are proud of our country, our first allegiance is to God and His sovereignty. They're not in opposition, the one with the other, in our country, supposedly, with our freedom of religion. Why? Because, as it was set forth even in the Old Testament, proclamation was a priority for freedom. The battles that are going on across the world and the many wars that are taking place are basically for some kind of freedom. The effort is usually to leave God out of the picture in regard to who will prevail, with the most ultimate form of leaving God out being that of communism, of course, which has enshrined, as it were, no God, rather than the privilege of choosing God. So allegiance to no God or allegiance to God is the big issue of whether one can live in this country under this government as it is. And with it slipping away as no God in our own country, we are reminded of a great debt that we owe to those who serve and those who hold true to the Word of God. In teaching missions, after we were invited to leave from the country of Morocco, North Africa, back in the 60s, believe it or not, give you a little idea how old I am. Yes, the Six-Day War changed the whole nature of Morocco, which was the first country to recognize the United States of America and to send an ambassador to Washington. They're proud of that, but they have a king. But they allowed, for many years, missionaries to be present. But after the Six-Day War in the Middle East, they invited missionaries to leave and gave them 8 days to do so. We were not the first to be given that notice. We were closer to the last a few years later when we had to leave. And at that time, I took on the role of training new missionaries to go and work, particularly with Muslim peoples whom we loved. I remember the sadness with which we left and the feeling of loss for the country, as well as our own understanding of what God wanted to do with our lives. And so I studied more, and I tried to readjust to being a local U.S. person rather than just a global person. You see, there's a tension between being global and local. And quite frankly, I wondered how I would relate to a local church when we moved from California here. I had been teaching in California, missions and missionaries. And we looked. Unfortunately, it was the same time when we arrived that the pandemic came. Don't blame us, please. Maybe we're a part of an epidemic, I don't know. Hopefully not a virus, but hopefully here for a good thing. Many of you we've met and some of you we haven't. Many of you have only known you with a mask on, but now it's different, thankfully, and we're getting to know each other better. But I remember what I used to say to my students. I used to say, a missionary has to carry 3 documents when he goes to another country. First of all, and foremost of all, he takes the Bible, because that is the Word of God. It is truth for all people. It is good news, in essence, not bad news. Yes, it pronounces judgment and it predicts the downfall of other cultures, but it is the answer to truth and to freedom and liberty as well. And the experiment upon which America was born is reinforced by that. So I said, learn the Bible. The first thing you need to do is know your Bible and keep pledging allegiance to it. Well, there's some things you won't understand. Hopefully you'll understand more and you'll grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the central point of Old and New Testament. Any rate, the Bible was the first document. The second thing was passport. I don't know how many of you have a passport. If you've gone out of the country, you certainly have. And perhaps in this day, sometimes you can have 2 passports. You can actually belong to 2 countries, though you can usually only vote or have any influence in the one that you choose. At any rate, your passport. I led students all around the world. I've been in over 120 countries. As I said, I'm more global than I am local. I didn't say loco, I might be loco too, but leading students around was very interesting. On more than one occasion, they lost their passport. That causes a little stress. If you've ever lost a passport overseas, on one trip to Hong Kong and going into China, I had one student who dropped it overboard in the Yangtze River. And I had to lead him through the process of trying to get another another passport, because at Hong Kong, they told us, oh, well, you'll have to go back to China. Of course, we had exited China, and so China would not let that student back into China. So he said, Dr. Tallman, what's going to happen to me? I said, well, I really don't know, but let's see if we can get you another passport. So when the Hong Kong, I said, please send your military with us and allow me to help you find, to get another passport. The man at the port said, no, you can never get a passport in enough time. We have to expel the student, put them on a boat back to China. And I said, well, let me try. He said, it'll never happen. Within 45 minutes, I had another passport from the U.S. Embassy. I could tell you three or four other occasions where the passport was lost. You don't want to lose your passport. It's part of your identity. You have identity with a country, and you pledge allegiance to that country. So what's the third thing a missionary usually should carry besides those two documents, the Bible, the passport? Well, this will amaze you, but what we said in those days was a newspaper. News. You have to know what's going on in the world if you're going to be a missionary. And we all should know something of what's going on in the world, so we choose our news sources, or we choose not to listen to news, because all the news that the media has is bad news. But we need to listen to good news, too. Excuse me. Good news from the scriptures, and good news from the churches that are coming into knowledge of Jesus Christ and his lordship, and looking for his return. As a result of missionaries who have gone, and who, just as soldiers did for our country, are laying their lives down for others to come as well. Yes, some of them are still paying the price today, the persecuted church is part of our mission, and we identify with that. And so you have the three documents. Of course, now the news can be gathered from more sources and from more means than just a newspaper, not just a document. We have media. Media is an enemy and a friend to the gospel. Media is seeing more people accessed with the gospel today than missionaries have been able to do. Well, that leads me to say, we have two flags, but one God. And it's an experiment. But there are three things it rests upon. One is, God loves mankind. Now, I use the word mankind there because we've been forced to do so. Because it embraces, and in fact in Genesis 1 and 2 is stated, he loves both male and female. It's part of our identity, just like a passport is part of our identity for a country. Our sexuality is part of our identity as created in the image of God. So we have dual citizenship on earth and in heaven. Earth, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Image and likeness, male and female, all people. Romans 1 talks about man's movement away from God. And it happens that they turn away from God based upon moral rejection of what it means to be in allegiance to God. judgment comes. But God has a solution for it. It's the cross of Christ. So God loves mankind, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and likewise Philippians 3, 20, which speaks about our being citizens of heaven, even while on earth. Secondly, God loves mystery. Yes, God loves mystery. Mystery is an amazing word. It encompasses what we don't know, but what is being yet revealed. It's the unfolding of, to put it in theological terms, what God is doing in human history. Now, this is mentioned in the terms of, as the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 10:32, three categories of people that the Apostle Paul identified: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Jew, Gentile, Church. Jew, a nationality brought into being with a particular culture to demonstrate God's love for all mankind. And the Gentile, those who had gone away from God, who could be brought back. The two brought together in one church, Acts 15. Jew and Gentile, Church of God. So these things reveal love and unity, righteousness and goodness. They reveal the sovereignty of God ruling in the affairs of men. God loves mankind. God loves mystery. Just as in the American experience, difference of opinion led to the amazing document that our early historical fathers, who wrote it, worked out, finding the commonality of the sovereignty of God and acknowledging Him. So God loves every culture. There's good in it and there's bad in it, each one. Cultures develop and they change and they go through transformations. And the one that we look for is transformation to the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Get the kingdom values and beliefs and behavior patterns into that. And now let me mention the third thing with which I'll close. God loves the Messiah. Messiah. The word we use in Arabic for Messiah is Yeshua al-Masih. Messiah, you recognize the name. Jesus is Christos, the anointed one, the anointed Messiah, because you see, heaven and earth cannot be found together in any form without the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Anointed One that brings them together. We call that redemption. It's the cross of Christ, God's plus sign for humanity, bringing together East and West, North and South in the person of Jesus Christ, believing, behaving, and doing the work of righteousness. And so God loves the Messiah in redemption, in restoration, in kingdom, and in lordship. But it takes allegiance for that to be active in your life. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the last commandment that God gave to us. And He said, go, proclaim, teach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Proclaim to all peoples. And then the end will come. Yes, there is an end, there is a conclusion, there is a climax. But for you and for me, it rests in our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And for our church, we are a partner in the Great Commission, demonstrating the kingdom of God to the nations and in love outreach to them, speaking truth and holding firm to the foundations that our nation was built upon. Well, just those thoughts to share with you today, and thank you for listening. I'd like to close in prayer and give you the opportunity to ask yourself, have you sincerely declared your allegiance to Jesus Christ? And if so, are you living for Him and participating in His will for the nations as well as for our church? I trust you are, and if you're not, we would very much like to help you with that in any way that we can. Let us pray together. Lord God of the nations, we thank you that Jesus Christ was brought to us by someone who proclaimed him and called us to follow him. We give our allegiance to him and to his word. Just as Genesis 1 talks about in the beginning God, so John speaks of the Word in the beginning. The living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Bible, our allegiance, first and foremost, to your righteousness. We ask you to bless us and help us. And may there be no cracks in our liberty bell of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.